Hello, I'm John, one of the pastors here. Great to be with you all. This year on the weekends, we've been talking about church, why we love church, how God uses the local church. But on the last weekend of each month, and this is the last weekend in February, we've been talking about how people point to Jesus. Yeah, we've been looking at people in the Old Testament and how their lives point to Jesus. If you think about it, all of our lives, all humans, our lives either point to Jesus or away from him. People can look and they can see stuff in our lives that points to Jesus or maybe that points away from Jesus. And in the whole Old Testament, we find people that have crazy, interesting lives that tell us about Jesus, that show us Jesus, that help us understand him. So today, we're talking about Joseph. Joseph's story is in the first book of the Bible, Genesis. It's in chapters 37 through 50, and it is a great story full of drama and intrigue and fascinating characters. We can't get into it all today. But to give you an overview of Joseph's story, I have a gift for you from Vineyard Kids. Our children's ministry puts together these great videos for the kids, and here is the story of Joseph.
This is Jacob. He had 12 sons, but of all of his sons, Joseph was his favorite. In fact, his dad liked him so much better than his brothers that he gave Joseph a special gift to prove it, a beautiful robe made of all the colors of the rainbow. As you can imagine, this made his brothers jealous. They wanted rich rainbow robes too. And to make matters worse, Joseph kept on having these special dreams. I dreamed I was the greatest. I was king, and you all bowed down to me. Now, I'm sure you know, even if Joseph didn't, that telling your brothers things like that isn't a very good idea. Joseph's brothers hated him even more. They wanted to kill Joseph and his dreams, and one day that's exactly what they tried to do. One day they were working and saw Joseph coming. They said, "Here comes that dreamer." They tore Joseph's rainbow robe off him and threw him in a dark pit. They might have left him forever, but they met some men traveling from Egypt and sold Joseph to them as a servant instead for 20 pieces of silver. They thought this was slightly nicer than leaving him in a pit. Then they went home and lied to their father, telling him Joseph had been killed by a wild animal. That's the end of that dreamer, they thought. But they were wrong. God had an incredible dream for Joseph's life, and even when it looked like everything had gone wrong, God would use it all to help make the dream come true. God would use everything that was happening to Joseph to do something good. But things were not looking good for Joseph in Egypt. He was far from his home and his dad. And one day Joseph was blamed for something he didn't do, and even though he hadn't done anything wrong, he was punished and thrown in jail. God was still with Joseph in prison. And then 2 years later, Egypt's ruler called Pharaoh had a scary dream about thin cows eating fat cows. Strange, right? What in the world did it mean? Joseph was a dream expert. So Pharaoh sent for him. God helped Joseph figure out what the dream meant. And Pharaoh's dream was really more of a nightmare. It meant that everyone in Egypt would have plenty of food for 7 years, then be hungry for 7 years. Joseph told Pharaoh the only way to survive would be to store food during the 7 good years. Pharaoh thought Joseph's idea was brilliant and immediately took him out of jail and made him a prince. Back at home, Joseph's brothers had run out of food and everyone was hungry. God's special family was in danger. If they didn't get food soon, they'd starve to death. So Joseph's brothers traveled to Egypt to buy food. Like everybody else, they had to get food from Joseph. And when they came to get food, they didn't even recognize their brother. But Joseph knew who they were. Joseph's dream, the one about his brothers bowing down to him, was coming true. "It's me!" Joseph cried. When they saw it was Joseph, the brothers were scared. They had wronged Joseph. They had sinned and they knew it. Now Joseph would certainly punish them. But Joseph looked at his brothers and his eyes filled with tears. Even though his brothers had hurt him and hated him and wanted him dead, in spite of everything, he couldn't stop loving them. His heart, which they had broken, filled up with love, and Joseph forgave them. They had hurt Joseph, and God had taken care of him in the good times and the bad. Even after everything they'd done to Joseph, he was willing to forgive them because he was willing to follow God, even when it was hard. Joseph threw his arms around his brothers and told them, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." Joseph didn't punish them, he rescued them. He brought God's special family to live with him in Egypt. And one day, God would send another prince, a young prince whose heart would break. Like Joseph, he would leave his home and his father. His brothers would hate him and want him dead. He would be sold for pieces of silver. He would be punished even though he had done nothing wrong. But God would use everything that happened to this young prince, even the bad things, to do something good, to forgive the sins of the whole world.
Okay, that's good stuff, right? That's fun. But beyond all the silliness, did you see where Joseph's life points to Jesus? It does in tons of ways. Joseph's brothers, they're jealous because Joseph is so beloved by his father. Well, Jesus was beloved by his father. Joseph is sold for the price of a slave, and Jesus is sold for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. Joseph becomes a servant, and Jesus takes on the form of a servant. Joseph resists temptation, like Jesus does. Joseph, he is wrongly condemned, just like Jesus. And Joseph is exalted to the position of prince and savior, just like Jesus. In fact, Joseph, he reveals himself on the second visit. And that's like Jesus, who's going to reveal himself in all his glory when he comes again for his second visit. Yeah, Joseph's life points to Jesus in all kinds of great, crazy ways. Could our lives do that too? Yeah, they could. Stick with Jesus, and they will. Like Joseph, followers of Jesus, our lives point to Jesus. Now, Joseph has a great story, and we don't have time to unpack it all today. We're going to look at a few ways that Joseph's life points to Jesus. Three big ways: that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is a God of love and truth, and how Jesus transforms us. So to get started, how do our lives point to the truth that Jesus is Lord? Well, think about, you know, how we treat our families, how we forgive people, how we do our jobs. Think about how we've responded to the pandemic. Yeah, how we've responded to the recession and the racial unrest, the political turmoil in our country. You know, times are hard. We're getting squeezed. And is what's coming out of us pointing to the truth about Jesus? You know, if we're honest, COVID, all the anxiety, many of us don't feel safe. We're not sure. Is Jesus in control? Right? Is he Lord and King? Are we in his kingdom, in the kingdom of God? Well, let's look at Joseph's story. We think the pandemic is hard. This guy had a hard life. I mean, Joseph, his brothers sell him into slavery, right? He has years of hard labor. He's falsely accused of rape and thrown in prison. People use him and forget about him. We look at Joseph's story and we think this is a tragedy. And none of that evil is God's will. But could it be that Joseph is in the kingdom of God? Could it be? Well, what does Joseph say? Joseph has the chance to punish his brothers, to get back at them for all the evil they did to him. And here's what Joseph says to his brothers. "But Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives.'" With all the evil that happened to Joseph, he still saw that he was in the kingdom of God. God used even the evil for good, and that points to Jesus. Because let me tell you, Satan intended to kill Jesus, to humiliate him on the cross, and God used that evil for good to save the world. Well, what about in our lives? Do we live like no matter what happens to us, we are safe in the kingdom of God because Jesus is Lord? Yeah, You know, COVID, cancer, illness could ravage our bodies, but God still uses it for good. Abuse could scar us and teach us how to help people. You know, we could suffer all kinds of loss in our life, all kinds of trauma. Do we trust that God could use that for good? We could be betrayed, stabbed in the back. And as we turn around and love the people that hurt us, they'll see Jesus. Do our lives point to Jesus? In us, do people see that Jesus is Lord? You know, today, there's all kinds of talk about fake news. Fake news, you know, alternative facts. We fight over what's true. They say we live in a post-truth world. It's a mess. But you know, if you step back from all the disagreements about what's true, the only truth that really matters, that really divides us, is Jesus Lord? For real, is Jesus Lord? Because if he's Lord in our lives, then no matter what happens, he'll use that for good. Do we live like that's true? And let me tell you, I know that's not easy. There is real hurt, real pain in this world. For the last few months, every morning, I pray for a miracle in my life. I've got a child who's suffering from illness, chronic pain, you know, a degenerative condition. It hurts so bad to watch your child suffer. I know what it's like to just start crying in the shower because you can't take it anymore. God, where are you? What are you doing? How the hell are you going to use this for good? Do you know what I'm talking about? Where you're not sure about God, whether you can trust him? If he's a loving God, then how could this happen? And we know on some level he is a loving God because he sent his son. Jesus came and died for us. But if he is loving, how do so many bad things happen now? Well, to answer that question, we're going to look at a part of Joseph's story. We're going to focus in on a part of the story that often gets glanced over. It's Joseph's reunion with his brothers. It's like this two-year period between visits when it looks like Joseph is toying with his brothers, deciding whether he's going to crush them or save them from starvation. Now, remember, Joseph had reason to crush his brothers. Those jokers had sold him into slavery. And Judah, his oldest brother, kind of the hard-hearted ringleader, he killing Joseph wasn't good enough for him. He's like, no way, let's sell him and get something out of this deal. And they were really cold about it, right? They were so hard-hearted that they could throw Joseph into a pit. And he's screaming and crying and begging for mercy, pleading with them. And they sit down to calmly eat dinner. Or they're so hard-hearted that they could just straight-faced to their father say, oh, sorry, your favorite son, he died. Too bad, the animals got him. But then 20 years later, the famine strikes and they're hungry. And they end up in Egypt, and there they are, standing in front of Joseph. And they don't recognize him, you know, now that he's the boss of Egypt, but Joseph recognizes them. And he seems to treat them harshly. It seems like he puts them through 2 years of hell. It starts out with Joseph. What Joseph does is he accuses them of being spies. You're all a bunch of spies, and he throws them in prison for 3 days. Well, you got to think, they were thinking, they're going to die from this. But Joseph comes out and says, well, no, I'll give you a way to prove that you're honest, that you actually are brothers from Palestine just here to get food. You know, you say you left Benjamin, your father's favorite son back in Palestine. Here, if you're honest, go get him. Bring him back and show me. And by the way, I'll keep one of you hostage till you get him. Well, the brothers didn't recognize Joseph, but they're starting to feel some remorse in their hard hearts. Like maybe they'd made some mistakes in their life. And Joseph, he keeps on messing with them. When they leave with the grain, he puts the silver they used to buy it in the sacks. So they discover it later and they're all stressed out that now they look like thieves. Well, eventually, they do go back to Egypt with Benjamin. And Jacob, their father, he's freaking out. He doesn't want them to take Benjamin. He can't lose this son too. But they've got to eat. They're starving. They go back. And this time, Joseph doesn't throw him in prison. He invites him to his house for a lavish feast. But when they leave with the grain to go home to Egypt, Joseph hides his silver cup in one of the sacks. Well, Joseph's men rush after them. They catch up and they're like, "You ingrates, you know, he had you to the feast and one of you steals his silver cup." And the brothers are like, "Forget that. We didn't take anything. You know, if you found that silver cup on us, you can kill the person that took it and you can take us all as your slaves." Well, they start looking, and sure enough, in one of the sacks, there's the cup. It's in Benjamin's sack. Uh-oh. And Joseph, when they come back to Egypt, he's like, no, you don't all have to be my slave. Just Benjamin, just the one that stole it, will be my slave. Well, at this point, the ringleader, the hard-hearted Judah, gets up. And he's got a chance now to get rid of another favorite brother. You know, Jacob shouldn't have a son that he loves the most. He's got a chance now to get even more than he did from Joseph. Last time he just got silver. This time he can get his own freedom. He's actually back with the same decision. He's in the same place he was 20 years ago. And something incredible happens. Because over those 2 years, Judah's heart softened. He started to see Jacob and the pain he would suffer if he lost Benjamin. Judah stands up and he says, "Take me in the boy's place. I'll give up my freedom so the boy can go back to his father." Well, at this point, Joseph, he can't take it anymore. He breaks down. He is screaming. He is weeping and crying. The brothers have the ruler of Egypt freaking out in front of them. You know, it's like the pit they made for Joseph. They're falling into it and spiraling out of control. You know, they know, they think they deserve to be condemned here, right? They over the years, they see that they should be punished for what they did to Joseph. But Joseph doesn't give them what they deserve. They're expecting condemnation and slavery and even death. And Joseph gives them love. "It's me, Joseph, your brother. It's me, don't you see? You meant it for harm. You sold me into slavery, but God used it for good. Let me love you. Let me save you." Okay, what can we learn from this story? It is great. Well, first off, Joseph, his apparent harshness to his brothers, he wasn't toying with them. No. It wasn't this vengeful game he was playing with them. No. We know that because the harshness, it causes Joseph to weep repeatedly through the story. He's in tears because of that harshness. No, that's not what Joseph's doing. Joseph's strange behavior towards his brothers is because he loves them. Because he loves them so much that he wants to see their hearts changed, softened. And they were. Yeah, they were. You know, Joseph, he wants what's best for his brothers. Now, can you see why God allows us to go through hard things now? Can you get a clue of that now in the time before Jesus returns? See, this part of Joseph's life points to the fact that God is a God of love and truth. Joseph, he's not tough on his brothers because he didn't forgive them. No, it's because he forgave them that he was tough on them. God, he's not tough on us. He doesn't let us walk through hard things, and sometimes they're really hard, because he doesn't forgive us, because he doesn't love us. He does it because he does love us. And just like Joseph with his brothers, God never wants to see us in pain. It causes him to weep. He is the only God that weeps. But God always sees what's best for us, always wants what's best for us. Do we get that? Do we understand that, believe that? Do we live like that? Do our lives point to a God of love and truth. Always both, love and truth. It's so easy to glob on to just one or the other, but it's both. When we think about, when we talk about God, is he like Santa Claus, right? Always giving us what we want, a gift, a hug? Or is God like this mean guy who's out to get us, punish us, make us suffer? It's so easy for us to swing between those extremes, but God isn't either of those. God deals with the truth in our lives, that we are broken. We're cold. We're hard. Our hearts are hard like Joseph's brothers. We are wretched sinners. And it doesn't help to hide our sin. You know, actually being open, transparent about our brokenness helps point to Jesus. Because Jesus deals with our brokenness with his love. He came and died on that cross. He paid the price for our sins to redeem us. We should never minimize Jesus' incredible love for us. Our joy, our experiencing his love points to Jesus. And it's not just at the cross. How many times have we gone through hard things, tough things, but God used them for good? You know, I'm broken. I'm not very patient. I'm really impatient. But God used this stupid pandemic for good to teach me patience. Or I'm full of pride. But God, he used cancer for good to humble me, to let me let go of my life into his hands. Or I took something and I made it into an idol in my life. But God, he let me lose that idol. And use the pain of that to bring me back to him. Do we have stories like that? Stories where God took the truth about our brokenness and used suffering to change us, transform us. Oh, those stories of God's truth and his love are so powerful. Seriously, just think about Joseph's story, right? All the suffering. Joseph goes from being this jerk with a fancy coat. You know, he's so arrogant, this spoiled brat. He's changed into this humble prince who gives himself, who saves the people. And then he turns around to his big brother Judah and reproduces himself in Judah. This hard-hearted, jealous, you know, oldest brother goes to being this humble servant who would give himself for another. That replication points to Jesus. Jesus replicates himself in his followers. Do our lives point to a Jesus who is forming himself in us? I tell you, there's nothing more fun. There's nothing greater than pointing to Jesus when people ask why. When they ask why are you so kind to me? Why do you give away food for free on campus? Why do you give away food in the food shelf? Why do you pray like that? Why do you forgive like that? Why do you love unconditionally? Why? Jesus, 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 Jesus. It's all Jesus forming himself in us. Don't miss out on that. It's not always easy. It's not pain-free, but it is so good. Let's open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit forming Jesus, molding Jesus in us. Yeah, let's press into being generous like Jesus. Maybe helping out in the food shelf. Let's learn to pray like Jesus. We actually even have a class for that you can go to, you know, where we just take the Bible and we learn how did Jesus pray, and then we press past the awkwardness and we actually do it. We try it out and it is so cool. You can register for that class online. How about pressing into forgiving like Jesus? That's a big part of Joseph's story. To forgive like Jesus, though, Jesus would have to change our hearts. Well, I think that often starts with seeing how Jesus forgave us, that the King of the universe would give it all up to die on a cross. Let's think about that, read about that, press into that incredible love. Can we accept that love? Let it change us. Because I tell you, it is so much easier to point to Jesus when Jesus is forming himself, when people can see Jesus in us. Yeah, Joseph points to Jesus, and so can we in powerful ways. And if we stick with Jesus, we will. More and more people will see in us that Jesus is Lord, that he is a God of love and truth, and he's forming himself in us, changing us. I tell you what, let's press into that. Even right now, we're going to move into a time that we call ministry time. And it's, you know, it's when we sing and pray, but it's so much deeper than that. It may be simple, but what we're doing is we're worshiping God with these songs. And we're taking time to experience him, to speak to him, to hear from him. So right now, let's move into that. And if you need some help in connecting with God, hey, just click on that request prayer button. We'd love to pray for you if you're watching the live stream. So right now, join me in prayer. God, I ask for you to come. Holy Spirit, come. You know, some of us, we need to get honest about whether you are our Lord, whether Jesus is Lord in our life. God, some of us, we have trouble with your love. It just seems too good to be true. We think we need to earn your love. Help us to give up on ourselves and come to you even right now. Lord, others of us, We have trouble with the truth part of it. We've never really faced our brokenness, repented of our sins. God, help us to be humble and lay hold to you. And then, Father, I know for so many people, the pain, the anguish in this in-between time, between when you first came and when you come again, it confuses us. We don't understand it. Well, right now, Lord, help us to surrender that pain to you, the hurt, the suffering in our lives. Help us to trust you that you will use it for good. Come, Holy Spirit, as we worship you, change us. Amen.